Could take your Bibles together with me. We're going to be looking in the book of Genesis in chapter 42. In Genesis chapter 42. And I'm going to read for our text verse 21 through verse 24. Genesis chapter 42 and verse 21 through verse 24. And when we pick up this reading, Joseph's brothers have come down to Egypt to get food. And Joseph is dealing with them. In a very unique way. And when we pick up our reading, it says this, "And they said one to another, 'We are verily guilty concerning our brother.'" Now they don't know who he is. They don't know Joseph. Joseph knows them, but they don't know him. "In that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. And therefore is this distress come upon us?" And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, 'Do not sin against the child,' and you would not hear. And therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Father, we pray this morning that you would bless us by enlightening our minds and helping us to see and to hear those things that you would say to us. We know you promised to do so. We thank you so much for the wonderful promise that your word would never return void. And I know there are many this morning under the sound of my voice who are so thankful. And that's the motive for our praise and our worship. So thankful for how you have opened our minds and helped us to understand how you deal with poor sinners. Lord, we know that this is taught us in this story of Joseph, and we pray you'd lead us as we see these details to your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, as you, most of you do know, there probably are some that will be listening by social media or may listen to this message by internet or download it, and who may not understand this, but I've been preaching for some time now on the subject of divine providence, its extent, and its impact on us. And I'm a firm believer on the impact simply because of my own personal experience and learning these things from the Word of God through the years. And we started that back in Matthew and chapter number 10 about not a sparrow falls to the ground, but what the Lord doesn't know all about it. And the very hairs of our head are numbered, not just counted, but numbered. And he also numbers the stars in the universe and calls them by name. And so we're impressed with this reality that God is a sovereign God, that he's absolutely sovereign, that he's in complete and full control of literally everything, and that his providence works in all of our experiences in life. So that's been our subject. In our recent studies, you remember that I shared with you that I wanted to share with you some things from the life of Joseph, because it's such an awesome illustration of divine providence and how God worked through Joseph's life as he dealt with his family and all these things that happened to him. And I know you that have been participating in all these studies, you know the process all along up to this point, how that God's hand was in everything that happened to him and how that God brought him about as he is here in our chapter that we're studying this morning, how that he's the ruler over all of Egypt under the Pharaoh, and there's a famine in the land, and he's controlling all the food. Everywhere in the world, this famine was true. And so these brothers have come to the point to where they need to go to Egypt. They live in Canaan, and they need to go to Egypt to buy grain so they don't starve to death. And so this is what's happening in this chapter. This is the first visit that these brothers make as they come down here. And of course, what the Bible is talking about here, what they're saying, surely we've come to the point where we're going to have to give an account for the way we have done our brother. They sold Joseph into slavery. They sold him. They didn't know what happened to him. They had no idea. And here they are, they stand before him, and he's speaking in the language of the Egyptians, and he's speaking to them by interpretation and perfectly capable of communicating with them in their own language. Now, boy, that ought to make us stop and think about something related to this story and how divine providence works. It ought to make us stop and think what's going on here. You remember that I have shared with you that Joseph is a type of Christ. There is no theologian that you might read after that would deny that Joseph is clearly a type of Christ, and that his brothers are a type of the condition of the ungodly in the world. That's their type of that. And so this is what we have as we look at this passage of Scripture, and we look at the language that is being used here by his brothers related to their way they treated Joseph. They don't know who he is. They're talking to each other. Joseph knows who they are. And you might remember that earlier that I shared with you that when they came down there, it says in the seventh verse of this chapter, let me read verse 6 also. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Verse 7 says, and Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come you? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. They did not know who he was. Now, if I'm going to share with you about Joseph being a type of Christ, and his brethren being a type of the condition of the unregenerate in the world, if I'm going to share that with you, then I have to, and I don't mind doing so because I think it's very special and unique, is we address the way Joseph is dealing with his brethren. That is a critical point that we can make in this. And I want to tell you this morning that this, from here on through chapter, first part of chapter 45, this is going on. The details are numerous about how that Joseph is dealing with them. And we might think, well, from a human standpoint, he loved his brethren. Now, folks, I want you to understand that point, because him being a type of Christ, he loved his brethren too and loves his brethren. The Bible's very clear about that. And so we would think from the human standpoint that he might have said, patted him on the back and said, oh, that's all right. Everything's okay. We're just going to pretend that none of this ever happened or whatever. But he did not do that. He did not do that. And this is on purpose, and it is deliberate. Folks, what I'm sharing with you, and I want you to listen to this point really, really careful. Most of the world don't believe that divine providence was ever involved in them coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's most of the world. I want to tell you what most of the world thinks this morning. Most of the world thinks, I've got free will. I'll come whenever I get good and ready. When I decide one of these days. And they teach easy believism, and they teach decisional regeneration. And I want to tell you all something this morning. I know the impact this has had on my personal life, and I know for sure that the very motivation for our praise and our worship of the Lord is when we're aware that we're nothing, and we would never come to know Him as our personal Savior had He not dealt with us along the way. That's the motive. No, it's no wonder that so many that claim to have a relationship with the Lord are not motivated to worship Him and praise Him, and they're not thankful. It's obvious. I'm not judging anybody. It's just obvious. It just glows and shows. And so from here on through the first part of chapter 45, I want to be sharing with you some of the details related to how Christ deals with the unregenerate in bringing them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what we have here in this passage of Scripture, in all the passages up to chapter 45, we have a lot of tests, a lot of distress, a lot of trouble, a lot of danger, and a lot of grief that they experience. Now, we've already seen here that Joseph treated them roughly. And this is on purpose. This is how that Christ deals with the unconverted in bringing them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, some might say, well, preacher, I skipped all that. None of that never happened to me. You know, I just walked up an aisle one day and I just said, I believe in Jesus Christ, and that's the end of it. Went on back to my life just the way I always was and all that. I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of people claim to be saved that are not saved. And Jesus said that. He said there'd be a time when many, He used the word many, would say unto me, Lord, Lord, and He'd have to say, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. And so I think it's a tragic thing to just dispense with all these things that are laid out in the Scripture related to that process of divine providence at work in bringing people to a right relationship. And not only is it unsaved people, but I want to tell you this morning, sometimes Christians need a little divine providence working in their life to bring them back to a right walk with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm a firm believer in that. And I'll preach it as long as the Lord gives me breath, because I know that it is true. Now, Jesus could reveal Himself to anyone apart from all of this process. And I want you to know that in reality, He did in the New Testament. There was great crowds that followed Him everywhere He went. There was multitudes who believed on Him. But there's an interesting passage of Scripture in the book of John and in chapter number 2 related to that. In John chapter 2, here are the words that are spoken in verse 23 through 25. Listen to this. This is when Jesus was here on this earth and the crowds were gathered around Him. And the Bible says in verse 23, now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. But notice this. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men. And He needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. You mean that Jesus didn't commit Himself to some when He was here on this earth that believed on His name? That's exactly what the Bible said. It says that. And so Jesus could do so. And He did in reality in the New Testament. And so many down through time, I think, have professed Christ without repentance, and so it happens in our world that we live in today. He could have, but he used divine providence in the experience of these brothers to bring them to a knowledge of him and bring them to repentance. Now, even though they're talking this way, they've not repented. If you've read the whole story carefully, you know that that actually doesn't come about really till you get to chapter 45, when Joseph says to them, "I'm your brother." I can't imagine. I just cannot imagine what must have gone through their mind when Joseph spoke those words to him, the brothers. So what I want to do this morning, I want to start sharing something with you, and probably we'll touch on it, all three of these points that I want to share with you as we work through to chapter 45. And we're not going to take as much time as we have here in chapter 42, because it's going to be over and over the details related to this. But I see three things in our text this morning. In relationship to Christ dealing with the unconverted and bringing them to a right knowledge of him and bringing them to repentance, I see three things, and I'm going to tell you what they are. Those three things are, first of all, I think there is the initiating factor in what Joseph is doing here, and that's found in the statement that he wept. Now, folks, eight times from here on to the end of the book, chapter 50, eight times, Joseph wept. A grown man crying. And the initiating factor is what initiates our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to begin the process of dealing with someone. I want you to know this morning, that's where it comes from. That's where it comes from. And I want to point that out. The second thing that I noticed here is veiled language. It's obvious in this. Joseph knew them. He knew he understood what they were saying, but they didn't understand what he was saying. Veiled language. Veiled communication. Let me put it that way. And I want to point this out in the scripture. And then also, another thing that I found in this passage is an awakened conscience. An awakened conscience. These are such important factors in the Lord dealing with the unconverted, bringing them to a saving knowledge of him, bringing them to repentance and faith in him. All of these are there. So I want to start this morning. If I don't finish these three things before we go, I want you to know I'm going to keep on staying in there, and I'll share with you in other places as we go along this fact. So I've read this to you. I have listed 10 things, 10 ways that Joseph was a type of Christ, and I'm going to mention these, and it'll bring us down to what we're dealing with now. First of all, he's a type of Christ. If you read the whole story, beginning verse chapter 37, he was loved of the Father. He was sent to his brethren by the Father. He was hated by his brethren. He was in prison with two criminals. One died and one lived. He was dead to Israel for a time, but was alive to the Gentiles for that time. He was raised from a dungeon and